I want you to go to chapter 3. We're embarking on the last chapter, and we've got three messages I want to give you from Titus chapter 3. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you all three this morning, okay? Just one this morning. And then July 8th, July 15th, we'll finish up the book. How many of you would agree with me? There's no avoiding the fact that we live in a wicked world. Do you agree with that? You know, at this present time, well, let me show you a verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world," notice a little g, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So there is a person that is functioning as the God of this world right now, and the God of this world is seeking to blind people's minds from the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, who would be the God of this world? Can anybody tell me? Satan, the devil. Right now, the devil is functioning. He's operating as the God of this world. He has put in place a satanic world system. Okay? He's the God of this world. He's put a system in place that is operative right now on planet Earth. And that's why 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So now, here we are, we know the true God, we know the truth of God, but yet we're living and we're dwelling in a world that the Bible says is full of wickedness. So, how are we to function and operate in respect to that? I mean, here I am, like on enemy territory, I'm on enemy soil. He's the God of this world. Satan right now is functioning, he's operative as the God of this world. He's put a satanic system in place. Here I am, saved, I know the Lord, I know Jesus, and I'm put right smack dab in the middle of this satanic system that's operating on this earth right now. How am I to function? How am I to operate? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, the Bible is very clear that as believers, we are not to fall in love with this world system. You aren't to fall in love with the world. You're not to lay down roots in this world like you're going to be here forever, okay? We are not to love the world, the Bible says, neither the things that are in the world. But on the other hand, let me balance that out. While we're not to love the world and we're not to blend in with the world and just kind of become like them, on the other hand, we aren't to retreat into our little Christian caves and holes and kind of, you know, like hide out until Jesus comes. We're not to do that either. You and I are to live out the life that God has given us in Christ. We're to live that life out in this present world, this present satanic world and system that we're living in. Remember Titus chapter 2? Go back up to Titus 2, verse 12. Remember that one? The grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So I'm to deny worldly lust. I'm not to become like the world. But he says I'm to live soberly, I'm to live righteously, and I am to live godly. Where, church? In this present world. So I'm to take the life and the grace he's given me in Christ, and I'm to live that out in the context of the present evil, wicked world that I'm living in. And that's why in your handout, Philippians 2:15 says what it does. Look at it. Philippians 2:15. Paul writes to the church, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." Notice, we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine. What am I supposed to be functioning as? I'm supposed to be functioning as a light. See, we're to be functioning as lights in the world. So the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's in darkness. Satan is attempting to continue to blind minds from the gospel. Well, here I am. I know the Lord. I know the truth of His Word. I'm to be functioning as a light in the midst of a dark world. I'm to make a difference. I'm to make an impact on this world with the life He's given me in Christ. And so Titus chapter 3 is going to describe the kind of attitude that as believers we're to possess as we live our life out in the midst of a crooked world, a perverse world. He's going to tell you the attitude you're supposed to have. Let's dive in. Number one, first of all, we're to have an attitude of submission, not defiance. I want you to get that in your handout. We are to have an attitude of what? submission, not defiance. Look with me at verse 1. Now remember, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to set in order the churches. So as Titus goes from city to city and church to church, look what he says to do in verse 1. Put them in mind. Remind the Christians in these churches. Remind them. Put them in mind to be subject, to be in submission to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, when the Bible talks there about principalities and powers and magistrates, he is speaking of governmental authority. So what Paul is saying is, hey, Titus, remind all the believers there on the island of Crete, remind them, all the believers in the churches, remind them, Titus, they're to be good citizens in society. They're to be subject to these governmental authorities. We are not to compromise with this wicked world, but on the other hand, we aren't to intentionally antagonize those in this world system. You know, I've seen Christians get kind of a lofty attitude after they get saved, and I've seen Christians get kind of arrogant and cocky and kind of get the attitude, now that I'm saved, I can live above the laws of the land. You know, I kind of operate above all that stuff. I don't have to listen to government officials anymore who aren't even saved. I'm above all that. Man, I'm a child of the King of Kings. I'm operating on a higher plane. And that attitude of defiance is not godly, and it's not according to the Scriptures. In fact, if you study out Romans 13, and Paul wrote the book of Romans to Rome, the church at Rome, the seat of the wicked government of Rome. And when you read Romans 13, and we're not going to take time to study that this morning, but here's what you find out as you read Romans 13. It's in your handout. Romans 13 teaches that government was God's idea. Governmental authority was whose idea? It's God's idea. That's right. God came up with that idea, and God established governmental authority. So when I disobey the laws of the land, and I think I can disregard them, you know what I'm doing? I'm disobeying God. Now, the only exception to that would be is if government would ask you to directly violate the Word of God. Now, if government asks you to directly violate that book, that's a different story. Our allegiance is to God. But that's usually not the case. He's saying, look, you remind those Christians to be good citizens in society. You remind them they're to have an attitude of submission, not defiance. In fact, Romans 13:6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Now, do you all know what tribute is? It's that dirty word. Taxes. He says, remind the Christians to be faithful to pay their taxes. And now, as a Christian, the idea is, you and I live in the midst of this world. We gain many of the benefits that come from taxes. For instance, how many of you are thankful and you enjoy the benefit of having a military to protect you? Do you appreciate the fact that we've got a military to protect us from nuts like Adolf Hitler and other nuts throughout history that would love to have come in and rampaged this country and taken us captive and killed a bunch of us? Aren't you glad for military to protect our freedom? Well, you know what? Paul says, and pay your taxes like everybody else. You know, we're thankful for police that we can call when we got trouble. We're thankful for firefighters to call when we've got a fire at our home. We're thankful for the public roads. You know, aren't you glad you don't have to cut you a path to Jacksonville through the wilderness? Huh? I mean, as frustrating as I-95 is, aren't you glad you got that rather than trying to cut you a dirt path up there? Amen? We're thankful for the public roads. And we're thankful for these things. Paul says, be a good citizen. Pay your taxes. Now in verse 2, look what he says. He says here, and by the way, the context again is governmental authority here, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Do you know what that verse is telling you? In your handout, Paul is teaching you right there. He's saying, I forbid believers to try to change culture by force. We are not called to lead a revolution. We're not called to be brawlers. We're not called to go around speaking evil. We're not called to go around and cause a riot. Too many Christians think that they're going to reform culture by reclaiming power structures, by reclaiming political parties, by, you know, reclaiming economic structures. Let me remind you, our job as a church is not to Christianize the government. Our job is not to Christianize society. Our job is not to Christianize the pagan culture around us. Paul lived under the wicked tyranny of the Roman government, but you never find in any of Paul's letters Paul decrying the Roman government. You never see him decrying their unjust tax system. You never see him saying, "Buck the system, man. Hey, come on, let's lead some riots. Let's bring a revolt against the wicked Romans." You never see Paul saying, "Let's have a revolt. Let's take it over, Christians. Come on, let's lead a riot. Let's picket. And let's riot against the government. Let's take it over." You know, the Apostle Paul was not trying to lead a revolution. He was not trying to take over power structures. He wasn't trying to reclaim America. You know, you hear people talk about, "We Christians, we need to reclaim America. We need to reclaim it for God," like God ever had it. I mean, you know what I mean? Like God ever really had it. Amazing how off base we can get. How we can get away from what the Word of God teaches. You say, well, if Paul wasn't out there trying to Christianize the government, then what was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. Paul was going everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has social impact, but not by attempting to take over power structures, but rather purifying the hearts of people within those structures. You see, the way that we make an impact on society isn't by going around and you know, trying to reclaim power structures and take over things by force. The way that we have impact is preaching the good news that Jesus died for sin. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, calling men accountable for their sin and saying, "You need a Savior." And when people get saved within those structures, that's what's going to make an impact and a difference. We're called to evangelize those within those structures. You know, 1 Timothy 2, I think, has the answer. And 1 Timothy 2 is our model. Look in your handout. I've got it there for you. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "I exhort, therefore," Paul said, "that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, what does the very next verse say? Who am I supposed to be praying for? For kings. That's government officials. "For kings and for all that are in authority." Why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all," what, church? "Godliness and honesty." You know what the Bible method is here? Pray for your leaders, and then demonstrate the transforming power of God's grace in your daily walk with Jesus Christ. And through your godly living on a daily basis, through your godliness, through your honesty, and through your proclaiming and proclamation of the gospel, we become the conscience of the nation as Christians. You see, this is how we make a change. This is how we make a difference, is by proclaiming the gospel of Christ and then living that grace out in our daily life. Now, I've been a pastor here for 13 and a half years. Those of you that have been with me from the beginning know I have never been one to get on the bandwagon of getting caught up in politics from the pulpit. I've never been one to get up and you know, "Well, we got this petition and we all need to sign it, you know, and let's get a big petition signing going, and boy, you know, we need to get this person in office, or we need to get that person." And I've never been one to get caught up in politics from the pulpit and all this stuff. You know, people get mad at me sometimes. They get a little aggravated with me and don't understand, "Why won't he do that?" Well, I've seen a lot of preachers, good men. No, they're trying to do a noble work, and they've got the best of intentions. And I'm not at all questioning their sincerity. But I've seen many good, godly preachers get sidetracked from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ by trying to go out, Christianize society, Christianize the government, Christianize politics, and all that business, I've seen people, I've seen preachers get off track, and they leave their churches, and they're never hardly in their pulpit because they're always off traveling, trying to rally the troops to for this or that, you know, this politician or that one. And you know, folks, listen, I just made a decision years ago that I'm not going to try to Christianize the government. I'm not going to try to Christianize every politician in town or in the world. I am going to stick to what God's called me to do. I am going to boldly and with Holy Ghost fullness preach and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give my life to proclaiming that gospel and seeking to see souls saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my focus is going to be. And that's where I'm going to put my eggs in that basket right there. Now, men that have chosen to go and try to lead, you know, revolutions and try to reform government, try to reform this and reform that, okay, whatever, that's fine. But I'm going to put my eggs over here in the basket of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what I see Paul telling us to do here. I see Paul, and I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. You need to vote. I'm not saying that you just become a pacifist and you don't do it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is that we've got to understand Paul is teaching us we are to have an attitude of submission, not defiance. We're not to go around trying to lead a revolution. Okay? Now, one day that's going to happen through Christ in His return. We'll talk about that a little later. But for right now, in this dispensation of grace, I'm to be proclaiming the gospel and then living that grace life out, and that's how we impact our culture, and that's how we impact society. Number two, the second thing is this. We're to have an attitude of humility, not arrogance. We're to have an attitude of humility, not arrogance. Have you ever met somebody who thought they were a cut above everybody else? Have you ever met somebody that just felt like, man, I'm just a little bit above everyone else at work, and you know, I'm just a little bit better than everybody? Unfortunately, many Christians exude that kind of an attitude as they deal with others in the world. You know, the idea, I'm a Christian, you're a lowly heathen, you know, and I'm a little bit better than you are. Well, you know what Paul did? Paul had a habit of reminding believers what their life was like before they knew Christ. And he does that in verse 3. Look at it with me. Verse 3. For we ourselves also, and what he's referring back to is these governmental leaders. And he says, wait a minute, before you become a brawler and before you go around bad-mouthing everybody and everything, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, can you associate with any of the things on that list? You say, well, I'm not going to admit it in church. Well, you know, maybe you're here and you were saved at 4 or 5 years old and you can't associate. I mean, you just don't know what it is to be hateful. You don't know what it is to hate somebody. You don't know what it is to live in a lustful pleasure and sinful pleasures and to live out there for yourself and live in malice and envy in people. You say, man, I don't know anything about that stuff. Well, you know what? If you were saved in a young age and none of that stuff kind of connects with you, you know what? You can look at that verse and you can see what your life would have been like without Jesus Christ. That's what your life would have been. But I don't know about you. I can identify with everything on there. Now, I'm just going to be honest. We're in church, right? I can't identify with one. I identify with everything on there. I look at that list and I say, Dan Proctor, that's me before I knew Jesus. I mean, I can identify with everything on that list. But you know what? When we were hateful, lustful, disobedient, look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Woo! Aren't you glad that God loved you even when you were unlovable? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look in your handout, Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, what did Christ do? He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Christ suffered even the death of the cross. That's why we're to have an attitude of humility in this world. When we are tempted to be an arrogant, self-righteous critic of everything and everybody around us. I mean, we just become this self-righteous critic of everybody. the politicians and the media and the entertainers and our coworkers and our neighbors. And we, before we're tempted to become this self-righteous, arrogant critic of everything and everybody, Paul says, you better remember who you were before Christ. You better remember what it was to be lost. Remember what it was to be a part of that wicked world. Remember when you were enslaved by your sin. Remember when you were out there living for yourself. When you were out there living in gross sin and immorality, living for the lust and the pleasures of sin. He says, before you are tempted to just speak evil of everybody, you better remember who you were before Jesus Christ saved you. Christian, you will not impact. It says in your handout, Christian, you're not going to impact this world for Christ by displaying an arrogant, better-than-you spirit. You're going to impact this world by humbly remembering the pit Christ saved you out of. Can I hear an amen? That is the key. Paul said, you better remember what you were. Look at verse 3 again. For we ourselves also were. In verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Thank God for His kindness. Amen. He loved us when we were unlovable. Number 3, the third and last point I want to give you is this. This text lays out for us how we're going to impact this world. And that is by having an attitude of hope, not defeat. Having an attitude of hope, not defeat. You know, according to verse 5, God has mercifully saved us. Look at it. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what? Mercy, He saved us. You say, saved us? Saved us from what? I saved you from all that stuff up in verse 3. In the context, He saved you from being a hateful, mean, obnoxious, lustful person. He saved you from the penalty of... If you and I suffered the just penalty for all that stuff we did up in verse 3, we would all die and spend eternity in hell. Aren't you glad He saved us from that? He saved us from the penalty of that sin. He saved us from the power of all that stuff. I don't have to be hateful anymore. I don't have to be mean anymore. I don't have to hate people anymore. I don't have to be a brawler. I don't have to be contentious. I don't have to always be looking to pick a fight. I don't have to be lustful. I don't have to be deceived and be a fool anymore. Praise the Lord. He has mercifully saved us. Saved us from that pit of sin. We aren't. Let me ask something. Were you saved and were you forgiven because of anything good you brought to the table? Yes or no? Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Could that be any clearer? If you're here this morning and you're like me, okay, you think you're going to go to heaven because you go to church. You're a, quote, good person. That's your estimation. You say, I'm a good person. You think, I've never done anything too bad. I go to church. I've been baptized, or I went through confirmation. I've done religious rituals, and I know about God, and I'm okay with the man upstairs because I try to keep the Ten Commandments, and I try to do this, and I try to do that. Verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. You can't get saved by anything you've done. You say, well, how can I get saved? Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How does He save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know how God saves us? He washes us from our sins. And then He puts His Holy Spirit inside of us. Brother Rob, He washed you from your sins and put His life inside of you. That's how He saved you. And when He puts it, you say, on what basis can God forgive me? On what basis can He put His life in me? On what basis can He do that? Look at verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly. How did He do it, church? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, He does it through the finished work of Jesus. Based on the finished work of Jesus on that cross. God is able to justify you. Look at verse number 7. That being justified by His grace, you can be made acceptable to God, and you can become an heir of God based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And verse 7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the what? Now, you ought to know from studying the Blessed Hope the last 3 weeks when we studied the rapture, we studied that the Blessed Hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, and we studied out what that rapture is going to kick off and what that means for us in the ages to come. You ought to know by now the word hope means a sure, steadfast, confident expectation. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved this morning and you know the Lord, are you waiting to get eternal life, or do you already have it as a present possession? You already got it. Do you see verse 5? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on you abundantly through Jesus Christ. God has abundantly shed on you His Spirit, His life. The life of God pulsates inside of you now. You have eternal life as a present possession right now. That is the hope of eternal life. Folks, we've got a hope. Too many Christians have a defeatist mentality. Too many Christians focus on the wickedness of the world. You sit there, you watch the news, you read the paper, and you fill your mind with the wickedness of the world. And man, Christians get all worked up, and they get all just this defeatist mentality. And you know, one thing I hate to hear, oh, I just don't know. This whole world is so wicked, and I don't know what's going to become of our children. Oh, I'd hate to be living 50 years from now. Boy, don't you know that's an encouragement to our kids, amen? Oh, I just don't know what's going to happen to this world. Oh, I'd hate to be living 50 years from now. Oh, I feel sorry for our kids. Oh, I don't know what they're going to do. I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to cling to the truth of God just like we're doing right now. That's what they're going to do. They're going to do the same thing we're doing. Hey, this just in. The world's always been wicked. Did you know that? I mean, we get this idea, it's the most wicked it's ever been. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. Did you know in Paul's day that they would take Christians, they would nail them to wooden stakes, and then they'd set the stakes on fire, and the Roman emperors would light their cities at night with Christians burned at the stake? Did you know that there's been cultures and times in which it was very common for people to take their newborn babies and throw them in a fire and a sacrifice to their God? Did you know that in the days of Noah, that every thought of every single person was only evil continually, and violence filled the whole earth? Did you know the world's always been wicked? And we can focus on the world's wickedness, And we can focus on the world's disdain for Christians and get this defeatist, this martyr syndrome. Oh, poor us, poor Christians. Oh, we're just, you know, poor us. And we focus on that. And we focus on political corruptness. And you know what happens when you focus on all that stuff? You get this negative, cynical, defeated attitude. And man, all you want to do is just badmouth everybody and badmouth everything. And then we wonder, why doesn't my family members want to get saved? Well, you know, why don't my family members want to get saved? Well, let me give you a little advice. First thing you may want to try, just smile a little bit around them. Just relax a little bit, smile, and maybe show a little bit of the joy of the Lord, and show that, folks, listen, we don't have to go around with this defeatist mentality. We have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We got hope, not defeat. What in the world? We look around and we get so consumed with the wickedness and focusing on all that wickedness. Listen, the Bible says be simple concerning evil. I'm not supposed to focus on all the wickedness. I'm supposed to focus on the solution to the wickedness, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to focus on Jesus. Man, I'm to show forth and reflect the hope in your handout. It says our lives and our attitudes should reflect the hope and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at the verses in your handout. Does this sound like gloom, despair, and agony on me? Look at this. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things. He just listed a bunch of bad stuff. You know, but he says, in all these things, what's our attitude to be? We are more than what? Look at that attitude. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our what? Faith. Faith. Listen, quit being just this you know, gloom and doom and, oh, wicked world, and I'm sick of these politicians, and I'm sick of the corruptness, and I'm sick of the government, and I'm sick of the... Listen, the world's doing what it's always done. Sinning. The world's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. And it's just going 100 miles per hour for sin and wickedness and evil. Because the god of this world right now, Satan, has put his systems in place. You know what we've been called to do? We've been called to have an attitude of humility. Go out there and live out the grace of God with an attitude of humility. Go out there and you show the grace of God with an attitude of submission. You go out there and you show them an attitude of hope in Jesus Christ. And we go out there and we show forth and reflect the grace and the hope that God's put in our life through Jesus Christ. We go out there and we proclaim the answer, which is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. We go out there and proclaim that. That's what God's called us to do, folks. Man, I just hope you can get this. Listen, I'm going to say this statement, and I mean it. We will not Christianize the world and make it a holy place. That is not the function of the church. Now, get this and hear this. We are not... Listen, John Calvin tried to do it in one city, Geneva. Go to Geneva today. There's not a more cold place to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Calvin thought he was going to start the kingdom right there in Geneva. And we're going to set it up, baby. We're going to force this thing. And we're going to make it happen. And we're going to Christianize this society. And it didn't work for him. And it's not the God's plan for today. You got to get where we're at today. Listen, folks. Only Christ can Christianize this world. And He will at His second coming to earth. Listen, we haven't been called to go out here... And we haven't been called to win the world to Christ by taking over power structures and regaining political kingdoms. Only Christ can do that, and He will at His second coming to earth. Amen. Did you know when Christ comes back to the earth, the Bible says that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ? Did you know that when Christ comes, He will Christianize this world. He will reclaim political structures. He will set up a political kingdom on this earth. But folks, only Christ can do that, and that's His plan, and that's what He's going to do in the future at His second coming. So what about us today? We've been called to live out the grace of God in our daily walk with the attitudes that we saw here in Titus 3. That's what we've been called to do. What are the attitudes I'm supposed to have? Can you look back at your handout? I know y'all want to go to lunch, so cooperate now, okay? We're to have an attitude of what? Number one, submission. Number two, we're to have an attitude of humility. Number three, we're to have an attitude of hope. All those are right there in Titus 3, 1 through 7. And in your handout it says, as we preach the gospel and live a transformed life. Those are the two things we've been called to do. Preach the gospel boldly with spirit fullness. Preach the gospel boldly, and then go out there and live a transformed life. And as we do that as a church, we make the gospel credible and believable to a lost world. And that's how we make a difference in a wicked world. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know I get excited. But you know what? I think we ought to get excited about the Bible. And we ought to get excited about His Word. And I could sit up here in a monotone voice and try to tell you this stuff, but I just get so excited in my spirit at the Word of God and the richness and the fullness of it. And if my excitement offends you, you know what? I'm sorry for that, but I can't change who I am. I just get excited about the things of God. I get excited about who Christ is and what He's doing today through believers and what He's going to do in the future. It's exciting. And this morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I'll tell you this, I'm very glad you're here today and I love you. I really do. I've prayed for every person that would come here today that God's Word would speak to your heart. And today, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I wonder how many of you, just in the quietness of the hour, with nobody looking around, just in the genuineness and in the sincerity of your heart, how many of you would say, Pastor Dan, I know that I have been saved. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I have trusted Jesus and Him alone to save me. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in anything I've done. I'm trusting in Christ and Him alone to save me. And I know He has saved me. Would you raise your hand if you know that for sure? Man, I know I'm saved. Raise your hand up if you know for sure. Nobody looking around.